That is why Satan attacks faith so much. That is why Satan hates our guts. He doesn't mind you sitting like a dead imbecile, going through all your churchy talk, churchy motions, churchy sermons, churchy volunteer work and all that stuff. But boy, if you start to believe God for the impossible in your life, watch out. If you start to believe a promise from God, beware. Faith is a sacrifice. So when you believe God, you're bringing him a sacrifice. And the longer you have to wait between the belief and its attainment, the longer the sacrifice, the harder it is. So devils come to try to devour this sacrifice. I'm seeing this with Lisa and I over and over again. So it's like you would look at, well, God gave me a check for $44,000 to get the tiny house. Can God spread a table now in this totally dead space of 7 days? Can God send an airplane? Can God send an angel? Can God get me into New Zealand? He can get my tiny house into New Zealand, but he can't get me into New Zealand? It is 8:10 in the morning on September 4th, 2021. So we're basically down now to 6 days left until the day we marry, according to God's word, in New Zealand on September 11th. Not over the internet or some strange thing. No. Me actually being there. And you have 6 days left, so the situation is completely helpless by way of man. No man can help me. It's only God and his angels now that can get me to New Zealand. It's been this way perhaps for a while. No, so I'm waiting for, what is the implications of this? Last night I went ahead and tidied up my one suitcase on the floor. I'm trying to keep things as, you know, close to pack, like closed up, zip it up, let's go. Literally expecting that when I go to sleep at night, one night, or anytime throughout the day, that God could send an angel. Do they not show up all throughout the Bible to bring salvation to those who are to inherit eternal life? In some way, they bring deliverance. What does Psalm 34:4 says? The angel of the Lord camps around those who fear him, and he what? Delivers them. And there's angels all over the Bible doing this stuff. So as dramatic and as crazy as it sounds, this is what is in the Bible. It's amazing how we cut the heart of the Bible and the heart of God's power and the heart of the great I am out of the Bible. We still make a religion out of it and still think we're Christians and still think we're saved. We have a very different God than what the Bible paints. We have very different experiences in our life of what are experienced by the Bible's characters and by the thousands, millions that have gone since that have experienced the real Christian life. And yet we go in and we cut the heart out. Well, that doesn't apply. That was in the Bible. I mean, that was back. And we cut the heart out of it as if he's no longer the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remarkable. So I'm trying really hard to make sure that I do not dare do that to God. I do not want to treat the Lord with contempt. I told Lisa the most important thing for us is not whether or not we get married on 9/11. The most important thing for us is that we believe we are going to be married on 9/11. We believe God is going to get us there. And we want to make sure that we hold firm to the faith all the way to the end. And let God deal with the result when we get to that date, no matter what happens. But let's not be caught as some of those who just doubted or reasoned out God and reasoned away his power and showed contempt. And, you know, incidentally, that's now what I want to speak about, is that I'm back in the fight of faith. So last night I made a mistake. I'm paying the cost for it. God allowed it, but I made a mistake. I had listened to my own message, which was such a blessing to me, the message of the prayer. So it's episode number 24. And I even began to weep with myself when I re-listened to the power of the Holy Spirit come upon me, and then the release from the power of the Holy Spirit at the end, where it's just, I'm kind of left like this limp doll, if you will, for a moment. And it just blessed me so much to listen to it. And then I could see the top comment just said, wow, you know, when you prayed, I began to cry. And so naturally I thought, okay, well, let me just see, you know, how people are reacting to this, et cetera, et cetera. And I quickly looked through a couple of comments. There weren't many, but I get to the one where, hold on a second, you know, something to the effect of, God knew the New Zealand border was going to be closed. If God really gave him these dates, he would have known about this beforehand. Let's see what excuses this guy comes up with now. And what a joke. 8:30 at night, I felt it. I felt the flaming arrows of doubt come in. You don't really think that God's going to deliver you. Come on, give this up. You thought this before. You thought P was going to come back from the dead. It failed. You almost lost your whole ministry of it. You got through that by the skin of your teeth. This one, you're going down. This is it. This is the end of you. You made a mistake. You should have never, you should have learned your lesson. You should have never put a date. Oh man, the arrows that were coming into my heart, I could feel it. I had to put my face on the floor and I said, oh God, how do you go from feeling so strong? And I wake up at like 10:44, it seems like. Tyler's banging on the door of his own condo. So I get up, I go down, and he's standing outside. He's locked out. So I let him in, give him hugs, and I try to go back to sleep, and I struggle to go back to sleep. And then when I finally do go back to sleep, it seems like I end up wrestling with unbelief all night long, like wrestling against devils. They must have come last night and tried to harpoon me in the middle of the night with all kinds of unbelief thoughts and stuff like that. So it just, I wake up from it, and I told Lisa this morning, I said, oh, honey, I'm not doing good this morning. I've got to get out of this bed. I texted her. I've seen this happen many times where I'm laying in the bed too long in the early morning hour, and I'm getting hit, arrow after arrow after arrow. So it's like, I got to get up, get in the fight. As I'm putting my clothes on, I'm like, man, I'm going to be so glad when this battle is over. I just felt a little bit weary, just a little bit like, wow, man. I mean, it just nonstop battle. So I get down, call Lisa. We start talking. Within 10, 15 minutes, faith is warming back up in my heart and the doubts are fleeing and the shadows are backing away. And by the time I'm done, we've read through streams in the desert. We've read through several scriptures and man, I'm feeling strong in the faith again. I said, baby, I'm back on top of it. Somehow or another though, by the time I get to the trail, the unbelief is back. It's trying to encroach in on me. And so I feel it's like Satan, he left Jesus to only come back at an opportune time. I had seen 616 before I came, take up the shield of faith with which to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And immediately I kind of almost rejected that. I'm like, I didn't even pay attention to it because I was already back feeling faith. But it's like he came back just as I came to the trail and he was hitting me. And the trail gave me no escape and prayer gave me no escape. There was the sense of unbelief. And I said, Father, Lord God, you know that I'm fighting against that unbelief. That is not coming from me. I am a believer. I believe in your power. Incidentally, I'd also seen 701. And 701 in my scriptures for the promises for the day are about trusting God. You got Psalm 40 verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Then you have probably one of the most important ones. This passage came into my ear this morning while listening to The Mystery of Providence by John Flavel. He was talking about how the remembrance of the providences of God in the past are an aid against unbelief now. And he talked about how David did it. You know, when he went out against Goliath, he was remembering that the providence of God was in his favor and delivered him from the paw of the bear and the mouth of the lion. He then said, you know, look, even Paul did it. And he said, all throughout scripture, you can see, and he even made mention of when Jesus did it to the disciples. And he says, when there was the five loaves and the two fish, and I multiplied them for feeding the 5,000. How many basketfuls did you pick up? And he goes through the, and then when I fed the 4,000, how many did you pick up? And he says, you know, the 12 and the 7. And Jesus is coming and saying, okay, don't you understand this? Don't you understand what I've done here? It's the idea that, don't you remember that God provided for you the last time you didn't have anything? And they only have five loaves and two fish, and Jesus does this unbelievable miracle. It takes a lot more power to do that than it does to get me to New Zealand. So I was thinking on that, and then he quotes Psalm 78, 18 through 22, which is right here in my scriptures today. And this is one of the most important scriptures about faith in God. It's one of the most damning of all the scriptures about what happens to people that don't believe God. Not believe in, but don't believe him and his word. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the desert? This is exactly the part of the verse he quoted. Unbelief. So it's like you would look at, well, God gave me a check for $44,000 to get the tiny house. Can God spread a table now in this totally dead space of 7 days? Can God send an airplane? Can God send an angel? Can God get me into New Zealand? He can get my tiny house into New Zealand, but he can't get me into New Zealand. You could put this perfectly fit in here. They're saying, look, God gave us water in the desert, but can he also give us meat? And it's like exactly the same thing applies. God got my tiny house to New Zealand, but can he get me into New Zealand? This is something I've never thought about. It looks, you could apply the exact same situation. It says, can God spread a table in the desert? When he struck the rock, water gushed out and streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us food? You could apply the same thing. When he struck the finances, the dead finances, $44,444 flowed out, and I was able to send the tiny house to New Zealand. But can he also send me to New Zealand? It's questioning of God's power. These people that come in these comments, they have no idea they are enemies of God through their unbelief. Listen to what it says. Can he supply meat for his people? Listen to this. When the Lord heard them, he was very angry. In spite of the fact that people say, God will never get mad at you. I just told Lisa this morning, I said, people have no idea what they talk about when they say that. When you show contempt for God, for his servant, and you stay stuck in it and stubborn, and when you come to a channel like this, and you subscribe just for the purposes of mocking, you are at total enmity with God unless he grants you repentance. And when you come and you call a servant of the Lord and you say that what he's doing is by the power of Satan and Beelzebub, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit in me just as you are in Jesus. It's a terrible, terrible mistake to make. When the Lord heard them, he was very angry, and his fire broke out against Jacob, and his wrath rose against Israel, for they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. I have quoted this scripture many times over the years to say, look at this. They believe in God. He's the one that got them out of Egypt. They believe in God. He's the one that got them through the Red Sea. He's the one that got them the sweet waters at Meribah. He's the one that, you know, did all these things for them. They led them for 40 plus years, cloud during the day and pillar of fire at night. He's the one that brought manna down from heaven. He's the one that didn't let their sandals wear out, that they didn't need anything while they were in there. He's the one that fed them meat eventually. And God is saying they don't believe in God. That is remarkably different than what we call belief. We think we believe in God if we acknowledge that he exists and that he had a son named Jesus and that Jesus actually came, actually lived, actually died on a cross, was actually buried for 3 days and actually rose from the dead. We think, well, we believe in God. And God is saying, no, if I've put you in a wilderness and you don't believe that I can provide everything you need in the wilderness, you do not believe in God. You do not trust in his deliverance. If you're in a difficult situation and you don't believe when God says he can deliver you, that's contempt for God. These people ended up dying. They don't make it into the promised land because 10 times their contempt was made complete. There's a completion to it. And it's like I look back at P and I think, no doubt, God let her contempt and her unbelief and her apostasy get to the 10th time of completeness at some point. He let it get complete. And when he saw it was complete, that's it. That's when his mercy runs out. Horrible, tragic, tragic thing to have happen. So I'm looking at these scriptures. I'm going, oh God, yes, Lord. I told Lisa last night, and actually I said this morning, again, I just was building our faith. I said, sweetheart, do you think God is going to get our hopes up like this? Do you think God is going to give us the $44,000 check to get the tiny house there? Do you think God is going to give us the 9/11 booking date, 844? Oh, yes, Lord, you tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison, laid burdens on our backs. Oh, my goodness, you brought us through fire, let men ride over our heads, brought us through fire and water, but then you brought us to a place of abundance. So I'm looking at this Psalm 78, 18 through 22, and I realize God would be saying to us right now, you know, or we would be saying to him and be guilty. It's like people don't even realize it. They're looking at the closed border. That looks like a desert. But can God give meat in the desert, they're saying? And simply by asking, can God, like in a doubtful way, do this? God says, that's it. I'm very angry with you. You're showing me contempt because it belittles his power. When you say, can God, and the Bible says over and over again, nothing is impossible for him who believes. Is anything too hard for God? Is the arm of the Lord too short? So when the scripture tells us that, and we don't realize how big he is, but then we try to come along and say something's too hard for God, that shows such contempt. I mean, we're talking about the God who made the world in 6 days. That's exactly how much time I have left today. The amount of time it took for God to speak the world and all the life in it into existence was 6 days. There are 6 days left right now until I'm supposed to get into New Zealand. So I would ask this question. If God can make the world in 6 days, can he not get little old me into New Zealand in 6 days? Is anything too hard for God? And when you think about it from that perspective, it sounds really foolish to doubt God, but yet people just can't help themselves because they're not true children of the faith. They don't have actual faith in God, practical, living, breathing, vibrant faith. They have head faith, not heart faith, intellectual faith. You believe it as a history lesson, not as a present reality in your life. Jesus once was and literally died 2,000 years ago and literally hung on a cross and literally was buried and literally rose again, but he's not risen again in your life. He's not literally living inside of your heart. He's not literally your Lord. He's not literally calling the shots in your life. He's not literally speaking to you and you're not literally hearing from him. He's dead to you. If Jesus is dead to you, why in the world do you think that you're going to live because of him? The Bible says, if you die with Jesus, you will live with him. Those who belong to God hear what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. That's a terrible judgment and condemnation on religious people. So it'd be like us saying, okay, Lord, you got the tiny house in New Zealand, but can you also get me into New Zealand? Man, I've never seen this. No wonder God led me to this scripture today. He had to do a pretty powerful miracle to supply his people with meat. And he's going to have to do a pretty awesome miracle to get me into New Zealand. Getting the tiny house in New Zealand was a lot easier than getting Michael into New Zealand. There's no doubt about it. But it's not too hard for God. So I'm looking at this going, wow, this is amazing. This is amazing. And then so then you have Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. No worries in a year of drought. Does not fear when heat comes, the heat of circumstances. I mean, this is, God has set this up biblically in so many ways. There are so many scriptural references and principles, from the five loaves and the two fish to the Pharaoh and Moses, and how God sends Moses on a mission of failure. He has to fail a few times before it finally succeeds. And he sent me on a failure mission when he sent me to the airport. He sent me on a failure mission when he told me to apply for the passport. He sent me on a failure mission when I was moved to apply for a visa. It's like no matter what I tried, it wouldn't listen. It wouldn't obey the desire and will of God in my life, exactly as Pharaoh. These things were hardened against me that God may be glorified. And here the whole time I would ask myself, what would I rather have as a testimony for the glory of God? And I showed up at the airport and found somebody who had compassion on me and, you know, reluctantly allowed me to go. And I went, and then I found the same thing in New Zealand, somebody who caved in and all that and kind of let me through because, well, after all, I just made a 40-hour journey there or whatever. And I'm getting married on 9/11 and they didn't want to break my heart or her heart. That's trusting in man. What would I rather have, that testimony and say, yeah, look, see, I got in? Or God allowed all of those doors to be stayed shut. He hardened every single option. He closed every door, made it to where it looks like it's completely helpless. And then he translates me there, or whatever he's going to do to get me there at the last minute. I am trusting the Lord no matter what, waiting upon him, and fighting the fight. I had to fight all kinds of doubts on the way out. I just could never get that sense of where I was on top of it. And slowly after just getting there and then getting this, I feel like I'm starting to get on top of it, making this recording. I am feeling tired today. I didn't sleep well last night. I see how one other principle I want to put in here is, if you look at 2 Timothy 1:14, guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit. And immediately you think, you know, it's this gift of evangelism, this ministry gift that he has. And it, no doubt that could very well be part of it. But what I see also is that this is a principle that also applies to guarding the good deposit of a promise, a word of God. When you go back to Genesis 15:11, and you see that when God asks Abraham to bring a sacrifice to him, and he puts it all up there on the altar so that God can then speak to him and confirm the promise that he's given to Abraham, the Bible then says very disruptively in verse 11, you would think that this is inconsequential to the narrative of God giving this great promise to Abraham, but nonetheless, these birds of prey descend on the sacrifice. And we now can look at this and understand this to be a spiritual type. This is indicative of the devils and the birds of prey that come and try to steal away the word of God, so that anytime you try to make a sacrifice of obedience to God, a sacrifice of waiting on God, or a sacrifice of strong faith in God, which does not see, that's a sacrifice. We don't often think of faith being a sacrifice, but faith implies that you're waiting, you're believing for something that you have no evidence to see, and that takes a lot of sacrifice against human nature, which demands understanding, demands to be titillated in its senses, demands evidence. So that's a sacrifice. Faith is a sacrifice. So when you believe God, you're bringing him a sacrifice. And the longer you have to wait between the belief and its attainment, the longer the sacrifice, the harder it is. So devils come to try to devour this sacrifice. I'm seeing this with Lisa and I over and over again. Like last night, they came in an effort to try to devour. These people come and they think they're coming in the name of Christ. They have no idea they're being used of Satan like birds of prey to devour the word of God and the sacrifice of faith in my heart to believe God. So then you come to the new covenant equivalent, which is in Luke 8:5. Which incidentally, my phone, I saw an 8:5. I lit it up while I'm out here. 8:5, and I never even thought about that being Luke 8:5. And the reason why God shown me Ephesians 6:16 this morning, take up the shield of faith with which to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. What is it that the flaming arrows are designed to do? What is it that they're trying to do? Those flaming arrows are intentionally trying not just to upset you for a few moments. They're coming in to extinguish or devour the word of promise that you have believed. Whatever it is, whatever promise you're believing God has led you to, the enemy comes and tries to extinguish that word, because God has to be faithful to his word and he has to be faithful to faith in his word. He cannot give a promise and not fulfill it. Numbers 23:9. He's not a man that he should lie, a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? The only thing that can stop God is unbelief. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The most powerful force in God. I should do a video. The scientists have discovered, or this man discovers something more powerful than God. What is it? Unbelief. It stops God in his tracks everywhere he goes. People so quickly, religiously respond from the hip and react so haphazardly to this. Instead of thinking, huh, I wonder if that could be true. They go, no, there's nothing more powerful than God. I say, you want to bet? Have you read your Bible? Have you read the book of Numbers 11, 12, 13? Have you seen what unbelief did to Israel, the chosen son? Have you read what happens when Jesus Christ of Nazareth goes to Nazareth? He could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. He could not. That means God could not. Jesus is God, God could not. What does that mean? It means that their unbelief was more powerful than God in that moment. Now, here is, just to put in the disclaimer, God has intentionally allowed it to be that way. It's not that God is, you know, less powerful than unbelief of a human. It's not that it truly is, but God has bound his hands by this. God only operates. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so apparently God has resolved that he should never do something where there is not faith. That does not mean He doesn't do something when he sees little bitty faith, struggling faith, newborn faith, that God will not accommodate weaknesses and ignorances and stuff like that. But where there is what I heard one Puritan say described as positive unbelief, God will never show himself faithful or prove to destroy positive unbelief. He will not do it. What does that mean? That means that for all practical purposes on this earth, unbelief is the most powerful force in the universe, stopping even God. That's why Satan comes to devour the words that God speaks to us and puts into our heart, and the promises that are in his word, and the promises that he gives to us by divine revelation or leading us to his word. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. He comes to devour that word. And the reason is to steal it away from your heart so that you may not believe and be delivered. What is Satan doing right now with Lisa and I? He gives dreams, he gives torments, he gives religious people coming, the Ishmaels and the children of Satan and the tares amongst the wheat. And he has them come with their great judgments and their false accusations and calling me all these different names, heretic, the most recent one, you're a sick and twisted man, a demon and a serpent. All in one email, this guy accused me of this. He sends these people. What's the point of it? The point of it is to try to devour the word. They are birds of prey. Michael commentary. So brothers and sisters, I'm getting ready to speak about the birds of prey and how it's applying to the situation that Lisa and I are in right now in their attempts to devour our faith. If you haven't heard it before, I've mentioned this principle several times over the years. Many years ago, I was reading the Bible very slowly, and I came across this very bizarre sentence in Genesis chapter 15, verse 11, that literally just jumped off the page of the Bible at me. And I sat there pondering in my heart, God, this sentence doesn't have anything to do with the narrative in any way that seems to make sense or seems relevant to what's going on with you and Abram. Why did you put this in there? And the scripture is in context. Let me share with you what's happening here. This is a situation where Abram has received this incredible promise from God that he is going to give him a land to take possession of. Not only will he have his own inheritance been given to a son of promise, and he'll have, you know, descendants more numerous than the stars, but God has promised him this land. And Abram says to him, as we might all say to him, O sovereign Lord, verse 8, how can I know that I will gain possession of this land? Verse 9, so the Lord said to him, okay, bring me a sacrifice. He says, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite of each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then it says this very strange thing. It just totally like goes off the narrative to something that seems to make no sense at all. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, better put, the sacrifice that God had asked him to make in obedience to God. But Abram drove them away. And it was on that day, as I meditated on the scripture, the Holy Spirit showed me this is in there very intentional, as are all the words in the Bible, and it has a very powerful meaning. And it's regarding the fact that anytime you and I are attempting to learn something from God, if we're attempting to move forward in faith in something with God, if we're attempting to obey him, to put down some sin habit, to take up some new holiness habit, some obedience habit, some giving habit, some loving habit, whatever it is, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans 12 tells us. When you attempt to make any sacrifice, finding out what is pleasing to the Lord, God showed me that birds of prey will attempt to come and devour that sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, Genesis 15:11 is the answer as to why when you attempt to make a good Bible reading habit, suddenly you find your mind being distracted all over the place. These are Genesis 15:11 birds of prey. Let me show you how easy it happens. You know, the Bible says that Satan is in control of the whole world. He leaves the whole world astray. So don't be misled into thinking the example I'm going to give about people persecuting me or the dreams that Satan is coming and bringing to Lisa and I, don't make the mistake of thinking, oh, wow, that's not really happening to me because like I'm not in full-time ministry. Not true. Let me give you an example. You listen to a wonderful message that you know the Holy Spirit really ministers deep into your heart. You feel deep conviction. You know that this is something that applies to your scenario, to your situation, that this is a life-giving rhema word, if you will, fresh for your particular instance of whatever it is you're struggling with, hoping in, being discouraged by, you name it. You get this word. Now go do your favorite exercise right after that. Go listen to your favorite secular music right after that. Go watch some godless movie. Maybe not a wicked movie, just a godless movie. Go spend an hour on Facebook looking at nonsense. Go watch videos about the mark of the beast. Go watch the latest end times clips from earthquakes and, you know, rains and floods and all that stuff around the world. Just look at all the things that are around you that will attempt to devour a word. Now watch, here's where the context comes from of this. Remembering that everything in the Old Covenant is a type or a shadow, like a visible temporal reality that means something spiritual that you cannot see in the New Covenant. If you look at Luke 8:5, in the parable of the sower, the first seed, it says, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, think of this as the word of God, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. To get the meaning of that, you go to verse 12. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then who? The birds of prey are representing the devil. There again, even there we see a type or a shadow. The birds are a type of Satan. So those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil, those birds of prey, come and take away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. If we're not careful, we read this and we go, oh, I'm already saved. The birds of prey never took my salvation. The birds of prey never took the gospel away from me. Watch this. You attempt to obey God. You attempt to make another sacrifice towards holiness. You attempt to really trust him. You attempt to set down some besetting sin. You attempt to pick up your Bible more often and begin to do a deeper study in it. And you will see, invisibly speaking, birds of prey will begin to descend on whatever sacrifice you make. Now, what was the point of the sacrifice for Abraham? But to open up the heavens. It was going to open up God's heart. It was going to open up the vision of God. It was going to open up a confirmation from God. It's guidance from God. It's the blessing of God. Well, of course, Satan doesn't want that. So these birds of prey are a picture of Satan coming to devour any sacrifice we attempt to make for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knows on the other side of that is a blessing for us and glory for God. You can just imagine where you've listened to a message. I mean, some of you know this exactly what I'm talking about. You'll listen to a message like this, and immediately after, somebody in your family will say something very offensive. Or you will find yourself in a very offensive, upset situation. Somebody pulls off and almost cuts you off on the road. You get an email about that bill that's due that you still cannot pay, and you don't know how and when it's going to come. You get some terrible upset stomach. You get a headache. You attempt to do anything, and you can see a fear come into your mind of something that you see. You can see, oh, a distraction, innocent. Oh, a friend shows up. Hey, you want to go to lunch? You've meanwhile just been sitting before a powerful word of God. It's been planted in your heart. And immediately, although it looks very innocent, a bird of prey can descend in your heart and in your life and quickly attempt to devour the word, not so that you cannot believe unto salvation and eternal life, but so that you cannot believe perhaps the promise that God has given you. Perhaps the command that God is giving you to obey that leads to the next step in your faithfulness to him, the next step of your usefulness with him. You will see this. I have seen this over and over and over. Some of you already know exactly what I'm talking about. The more you try to obey God, the more you will see. So just be very careful. Satan is behind virtually everything. It can be nothing more than, you know, you've heard a great message and suddenly a flashing car catches your eye and devours that word right out of your Man, that's a really nice looking new car. Just devours the word right out of your heart. Somebody of the opposite sex walking down the street. Wow, that's a really attractive person right there. Just took the word right out of your heart so that you cannot believe and be delivered in that situation or see the fulfillment of it. Think about it. God gives you a promise. The birds of prey come continually and relentlessly to devour that promise in any and every way they can in order to rob God of his glory and rob you of the blessing. End of commentary. These people are birds of prey, and they don't even realize that God is at work to prove himself glorious and faithful and powerful right now through this marriage testimony, and they have no idea. They have been sent as agents of Satan, as birds of prey. That's why I call them what they are, and that's why I'm always going to call them what they are, and that's why I drive them away. Abraham violently drove those birds of prey away in Genesis 15:11, and I'm going to violently drive these birds of prey away, and because those are birds of prey that are descending upon the sacrifice of my faith to try to devour the word of God that he's put into our hearts. That's what the explanation is in Luke 8:12. The seed that fell along the side of the path stands for those who hear the word of God, and then Satan comes and steals away the word from their heart so that they cannot believe and be saved. So they cannot believe. That is faith. He takes it away. And this is what Satan is trying to do with me and Lisa. He gives these dreams, and suddenly you wake up and you're like, gosh, I don't feel so faithish. What happened to my sense of hope and faith and the strong sense of believing? Like, how did I all day yesterday feel so strong? And then last night, one of these birds of prey comes, two of them come, and they descend on this sacrifice. You see this? They're not afraid to come. And of course, I'm not afraid to stand up and call them what they are. They're devil's agents. Birds of prey sent from Satan to try to devour the sacrifice. And I have to then stand up and drive them away and be violent against the birds of prey. That's what I have been doing for all these years, is violently opposing the birds of prey who come to try to devour the faith. And that's why I continue to see God come through for me over and over again. Oh yes, tons of suffering, but tons more blessing. God continues to come through because I keep violently opposing and driving away these birds of prey that are sent to devour the word and promise of God. They are coming to devour the promise. So then now when you go back to 2 Timothy 1:14, guard the good deposit you have been given with the help of the Holy Spirit, because you cannot guard it on your own. It is God who keeps you firm. And I'm looking at this and I'm going, okay, wow. You want to give a perfect example of this? Here I am coming to the mountain, but God gives me numbers. So I'm coming to the mountain to pray, to guard the good deposit of God's word and his promises that he's given to my heart, that I may believe and be delivered into this promise. And part of what God does with the help of the Holy Spirit is to give me these numbers, to point me to scriptures, to lead me to Austin Sparks passages, to have my wife see the exact same number the same time that I did, or the same day, or to hear about an incredible streams in the desert that she reads, and she says, oh baby, look, this applies specifically to our situation. So here you go, you have this scale in your heart, to go back to the scale analogy, and you want the scale, two sides, faith on one side, fear or doubt on the other. And you want the scale, in order to get to the promise, the scale has to be heavily weighted constantly over to the faith side. It doesn't mean that you can't, I don't think, be pushed over to the doubt side, just like God doesn't condemn me for having doubts, he condemns me for entertaining doubts. If I don't stand up and fight, if I begin to go, yeah, you know, I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, maybe I'm a false prophet, maybe you're right, maybe it's just too hard, maybe I misheard God, maybe I've been wrong before, you know, a couple of times, maybe I'm wrong again, and this isn't going to happen, and God didn't give me the 9/11, and the 44,000 was just a magic trick of Satan, and the 9/11 was just another magic trick of Satan, and the condo for my son Tyler was just a magic trick of Satan, and well, maybe I just need to blah, 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 whatever, and give into it. Then I'm condemning myself. I'm showing contempt for God. And I'm not believing in God or trusting in his deliverance. But when a moment of unbelief comes and I say, I got to get up out of this bed and go fight against it, that's not unbelief. That's me being tempted by Satan. That's him trying to work his way in to steal the word of God. And he's doing it in all kinds of ways. He's using people through the comments, dreams at night, you know, other people and friends who doubt, what have you, or you name it, just thoughts that come into your head. And I see that in this scale in my heart, I'm constantly having to feed the faith side of the scale. And even while you sleep, Satan can come and start piling up and piling up and piling up on the fear and the doubt side. And when you wake up in the morning, you're like, whoa, I went to bed and the scale was fully tilted to faith and hope. And now I wake up and it's fear and doubt. What happened? Then you got to go and you got to go make sure that you got to drive away those foul spirits that are coming to devour the word of promise in your heart, so that you may not believe and be delivered into this promise and therefore God's glory. What's it all about? When God gives you a promise and you believe to the end, to its fulfillment, and God delivers you, you glorify God. Satan hates that. I think Satan could care less about what happens to you, about your promise, whether you get it or not. He does not want God glorified. He does not want people loving him and believing him. He wants people doubting him. And so here I am in this situation where I am having to get up in the morning and then go put weight back on the faith side. And we are having to do this every single day. And you wonder, why can you not just believe one time and be done with it? Nope. The birds of prey, they come and devour, and God allows it. And I see it more clearly now than I've ever seen it in 30 plus years of being a Christian and 12 years of fighting devils. What I'm describing right now is what I've been going through for years. God comes to me after I've humbled myself before him, desiring to obey him, and he gives me promises. It could be promises for deliverance. It could be promises for blessing. And then immediately following, Satan comes with his minions and his birds of the air to devour that word from my heart. Because he knows if he can take that word out of my heart and get me into unbelief rather than standing on it in full faith, God will not be able to answer it. That is why Satan attacks faith so much. That is why Satan hates our guts. He doesn't mind you sitting like a dead imbecile inside one of these so-called church buildings, going through all your churchy talk, churchy motions, churchy sermons, churchy volunteer work and all that stuff. But boy, if you start to believe God for the impossible in your life, watch out. If you start to believe a promise from God, beware. That's when people, the religious folk, are going to get after you because they can't stand that you are putting them to shame, that you have a living experience of God in your life. You have a living faith, not this dead faith that apprehends the historical nature of Christianity, but you have a living faith. So Satan takes advantage of the jealousy that religious people have when you have a vibrant, living faith. And he raises them up to come after you because since they don't have that, they will immediately think, well, if I don't have it, it must not be real because I'm the real Christian. You're the fake Christian. And so he sends them like birds of prey in an attempt to devour the sacrifice because he knows that God cannot bring himself glory and cannot answer that prayer unless you have faith. And if you do not have faith, you are dead in the water and God's glory is dead. And right now, I'm arriving back at the car after a good long walk. I just wanted to capture that. That's exactly what's been going on. Praise the Lord that he's helped me to see it. Thank you, Jesus.